Good morning, Thomas. Thank you for coming today.
You bet. Thank you, praise the Lord. How is it?
We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9. Chapter 8 ended with Jesus having a dispute with the Pharisees in the temple. And after declaring to them that before Abraham was, I am, says they took up stones to throw at him. But he left the temple and he passed right through them, right in the midst of them, because it wasn't his time yet. Each one of us has a time. Solomon, wisest man on earth, wrote this. Ecclesiastes 3:1, he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's been allotted a time, a slot in eternity on earth, for everything we do. And until we've completed that which we are meant to do, we remain here working. We sing a song, we'll work till Jesus comes. That's where that comes from. We will stay here working for Christ till we have completed our job. I took a look at Job. In chapter 14, 5, 6, it says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired hand he finishes a day. We have to continue working till we finish our day.
Retirement,
oh, and I was so looking forward to retirement, Kenny. It's overrated, yeah. A reference in Job was chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. Our enemies, like the Pharisees, will take up stones to throw at us. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. If it's not our time, like Christ, we can walk through the midst of them unharmed. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 9. It is easy to read God's Word. It is. It is a little harder to teach God's Word. It is very hard to obey God's word. We're going to see in our scripture today about a man. A man that though it was extremely difficult to obey what God told him to do, he did it. And he was healed. Verse 1 and 2, John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said to him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In those days, there was a belief that if you had a sickness, or if you had a deformity, or if you had some ailment like that, maybe even barren, had no children, God was punishing you for some sin you had in your life. And that was the belief of some people in that time. And this attitude was reflected in Job's friends. If you think back to the Job, when his friends came to comfort him, so to speak, and they just says, "You did something horrible, Job. Why don't you just confess it to God and get over it?" So this is what they thought. And even in our scripture, our disciples really had no interest in helping this blind man. They were interested in discussing the cause for his condition. Who sinned, Rabbi? Was it this guy, or was it his parents that sinned? Jesus answers them in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now I want you to notice, Jesus did not suggest, and he did not say, that God deliberately made this man blind so that years later when Jesus came by, he could heal him. That's not in that scripture. There's no punctuations in the original manuscripts. And we have to be careful that we're not misled by some punctuations that are added into our Bibles. Which is why I read that the way I did. Only God knows why somebody's born with handicaps. And only God can take those handicaps and he can turn them into something that's going to bring good to the people and going to bring glory to God. And what I'm saying here is that God overruled the disaster of this child's blindness so that when this child grew up into manhood, he might, by receiving his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And others, seeing the works of God, might turn to the true light. Instead of focusing on the man's problem as a theology issue, how did he get like this? I wonder what he did. Maybe it was someone else. Jesus just saw him as an opportunity to do the works of God. Whenever we see a person in trouble or sorrow, it's an opportunity. It's an opening for us to show God's love. An occasion to display grace and goodness of Jesus Christ. Whether you change a flat tire for somebody, whether you cut and split and stack their firewood. Now, no doubt Jesus might have been in a hurry here. He had left the temple because they wanted to stone him. And it says, as he passed by, he saw this blind man. And he has compassion. Jesus has compassion for all of us. Other people saw this blind man. He was not a 5-year-old child. He doesn't tell us his age. I assume he's a man. But they didn't see him as Christ saw him. This poor man could not see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Jesus heard his prayers. You know, I hear in the radio sometimes, because I still scan, being a chaplain for the fire department, cars going by, and they call in and say, there's a guy laying on the road over by $8 Mountain. I don't know if he's breathing or not, but why don't you send someone? They had no intention of stopping or even seeing if the man was alive. maybe those few seconds would save his life. Too busy to stop. How many people were too busy to stop for this blind man? Not Jesus. Our Lord, the King, the Creator of the universe, is never too busy for us. He says the night's coming when no one can work. What does that mean? Jesus knew his time was short. That's the night he's talking about. Opportunities for doing good do not last forever. And we may only have in our life one event that comes our way during our lifetime that we can make a difference in someone's life. That's our blind man. That's our chance to be the Good Samaritan, to put wine and oil on the poor guy that's in the ditch, the one that fell among the robbers. What we do to those people, we do to Christ. Jesus tells us that. I say to you, as much as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. But in every case of Christ healing people, it seems to be just a little bit different. It's not the same. It's not a cookie cutter technique. Verse 6, and when he, Jesus, had said these things, it says he spit on the ground. He made clay of the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This man was born blind. We are all born blind. Until we come to the Son of God by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot come by sight because we're blind. But by hearing, we come to faith and we obtain eternal life. The healing power of Christ is always the same. That never changes. But he varies his methods so that people don't focus on the manner that he's doing something and saying, okay, let's see, this time he took this clay, he mixes it with... They can't do that. Christ didn't do that every time. He healed 3, 4 or so blind people, and each one was different. They focus on the method instead of the message that's in the healing. And that's important. What is God saying through his Son? He gives a little illustration here of his own coming to earth when he says, go to Siloam. Siloam is sent. Relate that word, sent, to verse 4. When he says, the works of him that sent me. So if the Father sent Jesus, and Jesus sends this blind man. Why clay? He used clay because it was an irritation. You ever get an irritation in your soul or in your shoe? You got to get that shoe off pretty quick because you can't walk. He used clay. It was an irritation. It encouraged this man to obey, to go to the pool of Siloam, to get the clay out of his eyes. But compare this irritation to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That can be an irritant to us. You think you're just going to sit down and watch that football game, and yet inside you got this irritating thing going on. Go help your wife with Thanksgiving meal. Don't be a bozo sitting there watching TV while she's working. The Holy Spirit uses God's law to bring the sinner to the water of the Word for cleansing. It's a perfect example of what Jesus did with this blind man. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. In the miracle, Jesus took all the initiative. The blind man didn't do anything. Jesus came to the blind man. This blind man didn't cry out like others. Jesus came to him. But even so, Jesus expected him to respond with faith, with action. The healing would not have happened if the blind man sat there with clay in his eyes. He had to obey Christ. Obedient actions. We have to obey Christ. We have to obey God's word. Romans 3:11 says, there's none that seek after God. None. That's me. That's every one of us. It's us. That's why Christ had to come into the world. Nobody was seeking after him. He came to save us all and give sight to our blindness. But like the blind man, we must do. We must do something. If nothing else, we must believe in him, who the Father sent. We must believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way we can ever get to heaven without through him. And through him, we, like the blind man, receive our sight, and we see, and we have eternal life. This water that was in the pool of Siloam came through Hezekiah's tunnel. It was built in the Old Testament times. And it was called Siloam because it was sent through this conduit, huge conduit cut in rock, into the city. Our scripture says, and so he went and washed. See, that took faith. Jesus never, in his word here, promised the blind man his sight. He didn't say, go wash and receive thy sight, did he? He just said, go wash. Do this. Was it implied? Maybe. But the blind man acted on that faith. Picture this. He had to find his way to the pool of Siloam. I don't know how far away from the pool he was. He says he was sitting there. But he had to stumble along the way, feeling his way to the pool. The pool was down a series of steps. So he had to work his way down the steps to get to the water. Maybe he was thinking, oh, what a waste of time this is. I got to get this clay out of my eyes. Why did he do this to me? But he went anyway, and he washed. He obeyed. Only because Jesus told him to do it, he obeyed. And maybe because he wanted to get the mud out of his eyes. But nonetheless, he obeyed Christ and came back seeing, it says. He came back seeing. Since the healing of blind is the work of the Lord, Yeshua, Jehovah. Everyone knew that no one could heal blind people but God. It showed that Jesus is God. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." And that's true. He came back. That's important. It's important to remember that when we receive blessings from God. This man came back. He didn't come back to beg more. He came back looking for this man called Jesus that healed his sight. You remember the 10 lepers, that story? Luke 17. Jesus healed all 10 of them. How many came back? One came back to praise God. How easy it is, after receiving blessings, to forget about the blesser. The miracle is so powerful in our mind, that's what we focus on instead of who did it. Not this blind man. He returns to the temple, looking. Now he can see. Now he doesn't know what Jesus looks like, but he knows his voice. And he's looking for him. Are you the one? Speak to me. Are you the one? And instead of finding all these other people sharing in his great joy and happiness, what does he find? He finds controversy. Yeah, I mean, I could read all these verses here, how the Jews, how did you get your sight? Who did that to you? Who are you? Are you really the guy that was here? Where's your parents? I'm not going to read all that because I don't want to focus on that. You can read it. I want to focus on Jesus. So I'm going to have you drop down all the way to verse 35. And 35 says, "When Jesus heard that they referring to the Pharisees, had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him," so Jesus finds the blind man and says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Look at the blind man's answer. He says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus says to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." 38, the blind man says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. The good shepherd always cares for the sheep, his sheep. He says, "I know my sheep and the sheep know me. They know my voice." This blind man knew Jesus' voice. He didn't know what he looked like because he was blind. Now he can see him. Jesus asks this man the question that every one of us has to answer. And that is, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, the man did know the Lord's voice, but he had never seen him. And he has had to come to a higher knowledge of Jesus. We have to come to a higher knowledge of Jesus and our faith in him. It's not enough to believe in verse 4 that he is a man called Jesus. It's not enough, like verse 17, to believe, oh, he's a prophet. And these are being quoted when they were interrogating him. It's not enough to believe he's a man of God. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. The only way we can get saved and go to heaven. This blind beggar had a searching heart. That's why I look at his answer in 36. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe? He wants to believe. Tell me who he is. This question, do you believe in the Son of God? It calls for a commitment. A personal decision from every one of us. Jesus met this man's physical need first. And then he allowed him to endure some persecution from all these higher ups. And then he calls him to believe. He works differently in everybody's life. He works uniquely in my life. He works uniquely in your lives. But Christ requires faith. Faith requires knowledge. To get knowledge, you have to ask questions. And so he asks the question, who is he, Lord? That I may believe in him. Not that, let me think it over, Lord. Or, tell me a little bit about him. But, I'll consider it. He says, tell me who he is so that I will believe. I'm going to believe in him. Just tell me who he is. Now, some of you might be asking the same question the beggar asked. Who is he? Who is Jesus that I may believe in him? And Jesus gives the answer. Verse 37, he says to him, you have seen him. He could say that to him now, because he can see. And it is he who's talking with you, saying, he says, I am him. He revealed himself as the Son of God to the man. And this blind man must have thought, he's nearer to me than I ever expected. A Son of God, I figured he must be a long ways off. And here he is right in front of him. When your faith and my faith is so intense and so eager to know the Son of God, he's present and nearer than you expect. And then he will reveal himself to you. Notice there was no hesitation. As soon as Jesus said, I am he, he says, Lord, I believe. A short confession. From the heart and soul of submission and obedience. And better yet, his heart and soul was now full of Christ. And it says, and he worshiped him. That was an act of overwhelming gratitude. An act of profound reverence involving the highest exercise of faith, worship. The man couldn't speak anymore. He just fell down worshiping him. His heart was overburdened. The Son of God who healed me is right here in front of me. I don't even deserve to stand up. And this is where we gladly leave this man, at the feet of Jesus, in the glow of devotion, the glory of worship. That's why we come here. There's a story before I close out that emphasizes the importance of the Son. There's a very rich man that had a lot of wealth, servants galore. He had a huge collection of paintings. Rembrandt, Van Gogh, very wealthy, very expensive paintings. And the man died. And they advertised an auction for the paintings. And people came from all over the world to bid on these magnificent, expensive paintings. And when the auctioneer came up, he took a small 8x10 hand-drawn painting of his son. And he put it up there and he says, you know, I think this will be the first painting to be auctioned off. And the people out there says, come on, let's get on with it. What are you bringing that thing up for? And he puts it down there and he says, what am I bid for this painting? Nobody bid. What am I bid for this painting of the man's son? Going twice. Nobody bid. And on the third call for a bid, the old man's servant stood up in the back. He said, I don't have much. He said, I bid $5 because I love that man and his son. The guy says, sold. Auction over. And everyone says, whoa, hey, what about the Rembrandts and the... Pulls out the will. The will says that whoever wants my son gets everything that the Father has. And that's how it is with us. We have to want the Son before we get the gifts and the wealth of the Father. The Pharisees could see with their eyes, but they were blinded by their pride, their self-righteousness, their tradition, their false interpretation of God's word. They couldn't see the Son. They didn't want the Son. The blind man who couldn't see came to not only see, but he came to believe in the Son of God. We never meet this beggar again, but I can bet you money he is following Christ, and he was a witness for Christ for the rest of his days. We all have to come to the feet of Jesus. We all have to believe in him. We all have to fall down and worship him. Faith often gets much more than it expects because God always answers better than we ask. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, though we were born blind, Lord, may we be blind no longer, and that we come to see the Son of God, that we come to worship the Son of God, that we come to you, Father, through the Son, and that you would open our hearts, our minds, that you would comfort us in times of sorrow and trouble. You would make us more like your Son. Your word tells us when we see him, we'll be like him. But Lord, I want to be like him now. We want to be like him now. Dwell within us that we may follow after him like this blind man. Go to the pool and wash and come back seeing. Thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in this congregation's life. In Jesus' name I come to you. Amen. There's a couple things that have been happening that if you would like to stay right now, Jeff and myself will explain what's been going on. And I'm going to turn my mic off.